Thank you, Marty. Okay, let's open up our Bibles. And we're going to go to the book of Habakkuk. Now, we are going to be starting a series on the law, on the Ten Commandments. Habakkuk became one of the, it just impressed on me to something to preach on, and it does tie into the topic. So Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, it's in the Old Testament, so if you open up your Bible, well, on that Bible, so if you pass the Psalms, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you start getting to the minor prophets like Joel, Micah, Nahum, and then you get to Habakkuk, and it's before the Z's like Zechariah and Malachi. So that's where it's at. So you could work going to the left from Matthew. Habakkuk, all right, chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originates with themselves. Verse 9, all of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We won't die. You, O Yahweh, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all them up with a hook, drag them away in their net, and gather them together in fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? And we'll read also as we go along. So, like I said, we're going to be starting a series on the law. And we finished the series of going through Hebrews. And Hebrews had to do a lot with people suffering. And it felt like we were going through every message had to do with people who are suffering and going through the suffering and how the Lord takes us through that. And now we're switching to the law. And it feels like it's switching gears. Like it's switching, like we were going over there about suffering. Ray, you're comforting us. And now you're going to hit us with law, with commandments. Are you out of your mind? But this passage shows how suffering and the law start playing together so that people are suffering because there's things that are happening when the law is being violated. In this passage, what we see is a few things. But we see, you heard the reading. This was Habakkuk crying out to the Lord, asking, why? Why do bad things happen and you stay quiet? Why? And this passage is really helpful to go through when you're not suffering. It's a really great passage to go through when you're not suffering. Before you suffer, that's usually the best time to prepare for suffering. That's usually the best time way before you suffer. But you know what we do? All of us, none of us wants to prepare for suffering when the times are good, right? None of us. We want to enjoy the good times. We want to sit back, read a book, enjoy the stuff. It's only when you get hit and you go through that bad spot that you start realizing, I don't think I'm ready. The book of Job is another good one that deals with righteousness and with suffering. But if we were going into the book of Job, that's going to take like 2 years. This we could do in a session. And we'll see three things in this passage. We see three things. We see something that Habakkuk sees. We see something that Habakkuk does. And then we finally see how Habakkuk reacts. Something he sees, something he does, and how he reacts. All right, what does he see? Look at verse 3. He's speaking to the Lord. I switched over to saying Yahweh on purpose because that's that word there, the YHWH, the name of the Lord. He's crying out to the sovereign Lord, and he's talking to him, and he says, why do you make me see iniquity? Iniquity is wrongdoing. He's seeing sin. And you cause me to look on wickedness. So he's not only seeing sin, he's not only seeing things that are wrong, he's seeing things that are wicked, things that are surprising on how wicked they are. This is why in verse 2, he says, I cry out to you, violence! He's crying out to the Lord. Lord, there is violence. It's horrible. This isn't just people doing wrong things. They are going above and beyond. There is violence. And he sees it. He's looking around. He sees this. Destruction and violence are before him. He sees it out in front of him. Strife exists. Contention arises. He sees the violence around him. And he sees the other bit that he sees and that we're reading between the lines to see this is he sees that he is utterly powerless to do anything about it. Utterly powerless. How do we know this? Because look, he says this in verse 4. The law is ignored. So he knows the law. This is one of the functions of the law. The law tells us what's bad. And it reigns in evil. But here he is saying, it's not doing the job. The law, it's out there. It's saying these things are wrong. And it's not doing the job because people are ignoring it. And justice is never upheld. He's looking around and he sees that not even doing right, like justice, is not upheld. And what's justice? Justice is when somebody does something wrong to you or to someone you love or to anyone, and the court tries to make that right. That's what justice is. It tries to make it right. And what he's seeing is that people are ignoring the law, yes, and the courts aren't upholding justice. No one is doing right, not even the people who have the power to do right. And he's sitting there going, this is a problem. He sees this. He sees it, and he doesn't have the power to do anything about it. And this is how bad it is. So we already said that the law is ignored, so people are ignoring the law. The courts aren't fixing it. And then here it goes. It says, the wicked surround the righteous, and justice comes out perverted. This is how bad it is. the righteous, the people who are good, the people who are right, the ones who would be following the law, who are trying to uphold justice, they're surrounded by wicked people. And when you surround somebody, what are you going to do? You're not surrounding them to play Ring Around the Rosies. You're surrounding them likely to attack them, to beat them. So they're surrounding the righteous. And here it says justice now comes out perverted. So even the proper setting the scales right, it's coming out perverted. So the bribery, things like that. So this is what Habakkuk sees. He sees this happening around him. And don't we see the same thing in our own world? Don't you look out and see the wickedness that's out there, the fact that laws are out there and they're ignored. Or this is worse, when we see that society has become so wicked that they create new laws that embrace the wickedness, and justice is perverted, it's twisted. And it's heart-wrenching because you sit there and you go, I am not one of the people with the power. I can't do anything. I am helpless in this situation. It's a funny thing. Have you noticed, like, when you're on the highway and you're driving, and you see some jerk cut you off, right? He cuts you off, and he blows by everybody at 100 miles an hour. And you wish at that moment, you wish you were a cop, right? You're like, oh, how good would it feel to pull out the red light, put it up top, or to press the undercover vehicle thing, whoop, whoop, and go up after him. Oh, it would feel so good. But you're not the cop. And you look around, where are the cops? No cops. And that person goes off. I might have told the story of being mugged when I was younger, when I was in high school. I'm at the age where I repeat stories, so sorry. I was mugged in high school, and these guys surrounded me and my friend. They took our money. I'm sure I told this story. But when I went to go tell the cop, there was a cop that was walking by himself. And these were big guys. They looked like they got left back like 10 times. When I told the cop, those guys over there, they took our money. The cop was like, those guys? Yep. And he goes walking in their direction and then turned the corner to go back to the police station. And I was like, this is even the cop. He has a gun and mace and he didn't do anything. But that's what this Habakkuk is seeing. He's seeing justice perverted. He cries out violence. There's nothing he can do. And that's a lesson, like I said, like we see this around. And it also highlights, like I said, a function of the law. So you might have to remember that later on when we get to the law. One of the functions of the law is to restrain evil, to stop evil. That's one of the functions that it does. But that doesn't mean that it's 100% accurate that it's going to work on restraining evil. Just like in the example that I just used of the person who's speeding or the mugger. Now, what's interesting in this passage is that the Lord answers in this passage, right? So what does the Lord do? And if you haven't read Habakkuk before, what he does is that Habakkuk says this to the Lord. He's pointing out to the Lord what what he sees. And the Lord tells him, keep watching. But you know what he says when he says keep watching? Look at verse 5. He says, look among the nations, observe. He's telling him, keep watching. Watch. That's what the Lord is saying. Watch. Be astonished. Wonder. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. So here's Habakkuk hearing from the Lord. And the Lord is telling him to watch. He's telling him, I'm going to show you something that you haven't seen that's going to blow your socks off. And what does the Lord say? He says, I'm going to make it worse. I'm going to make it worse. The violence that you're seeing around you is local violence. It's among your own people. It's violence of lawbreakers among your people. But I, he says in verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. In some Bibles, it might say the Babylonians. He's raising up Babylonia. He's raising up a nation, this powerful nation. And these people, he says, are fierce and impetuous, and they march throughout the earth, and they take what's not theirs. So the Lord tells them, watch. Are you ready for this? Habakkuk, are you ready? It's gonna get worse. It's gonna get worse. And not only that, I heard you. But I'm the one who's doing this. I'm sending these people. I'm sending them out. He says it in verse 6, in case you're saying, nah, the Lord's not doing. He says, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. I'm doing that. Now, he does say some things about them. He says that they are horrible people. He says that they're violent. Look at verse 10. They mock at kings. Rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress. They heap up rubble. These people are violent. And the Lord is saying, watch, watch, they're coming. So much so, this is so true Habakkuk is seeing this. He then is reflecting on the fact that the Lord is seeing this violence and allowing it. This is why he says in verse 12, God, Yahweh, you're not like that. You're not like that. Look, he says, you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. You, O rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes, what you see, are too pure to approve evil. You're too good for this. God, why are you allowing this to happen? You're telling me to watch, and you're just going to bring more violence? What do I do with that? So that's the first thing. This is what he sees. He sees the violence. The Lord is telling him to see that it's going to get worse. And then he sees that this doesn't seem to align with God's character. It doesn't seem to align. That's why the question's coming up. And this happens with us too. This happens with us too, right? When things are going bad, when the wickedness is in the world, but when also the wickedness is encroaching on us, and our situation is bad, and you're losing sleep, and you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. And you're watching what the Lord's doing, and you don't know what's happening. And you turn to the Lord, and you're like, you're not like this. You're not like this, Lord. Why is this happening? So that's the first thing, what he sees. But then what Habakkuk does, what does he do? What does he do? Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. How long, O Lord, will I call for help? Do you see that? How long, O Lord, will I call for help? What is he doing? He's calling for help. You know how often, it's crazy, how often people who go through suffering or people who see suffering have thrown away their faith because they say, I won't believe in a God like that. No. A God that allows bad things to happen? Not me. I won't believe in it. So what do they believe in? Nothing. Or anything else. Oh, is it a better idea to believe in nothing? So, oh, suffering has no reason at all. It just happens. That's what you would rather believe? Yes, I would rather believe that suffering is just mindless and purposeless than it is to believe in a God who would allow suffering, some people would say. But that's not Habakkuk's response. He calls to the Lord for help, and when the Lord isn't answering, this is why verse 2 is actually catching us. This writing of verse 2 here is catching us in the fact that he's been doing this for a long time. He's been going to the Lord, going to the Lord, going to the Lord, going to the Lord. Violence is happening. Suffering is happening. He's going to the Lord. And in this prayer that he's going to the Lord again, he says, how long am I going to be doing this? But you know what? He's doing it. He's going to the Lord. We see him going to the Lord. And when he gets a response from the Lord that says that it's going to get worse, that it's going to get worse, he doesn't walk away. He goes to the Lord again, speaking to the Lord about his character, about who he is. And he's sitting there going, you know what? In all my Bible studies, this isn't the God that I expected. I looked at you, I studied you, and I didn't expect this from you. Why would you do this? This doesn't align with your eternal character, with your power, your pureness, your idea that you don't look at wickedness. Tell me, what's going on? He doesn't walk away. What does he do? Look at chapter 2. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. What does he do? He goes back to the Lord, right? He responded to the Lord, and then he waits on the Lord. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on waiting on the Lord, because waiting on the Lord is one of those terms that Christians today, we abuse. And what we sometimes mean is, I'm waiting on the Lord. In other words, I ain't going to do anything. I'm just going to sit and not do anything. That's what some people mean by waiting on the Lord, that they're just sitting back or they're not doing anything. They're just waiting on the Lord. And other people are waiting on the Lord, waiting for some still small voice to talk to them by ripping a piece of scripture out of the Bible and saying, hey, don't put God in a box. He can speak to me. So I'm waiting to listen to his voice. When the scripture is written here and it has God speaking throughout these words, he's already speaking. What do you mean you're waiting for a still small voice? Are you out of your mind? What does he do, Habakkuk? He stands and waits on the Lord the right way. What does he do? He stands on his guard post. He stands up on the rampart. You know what this means? He doesn't sit back in his sofa in the living room looking at the lint in his belly button with a remote. He gets up on watch on the tower and stands there looking out, waiting for the group that the Lord said is coming, and waiting for the Lord's answer. That's what he's doing. He's getting up on the watch and he's looking out on guard duty. He's not even a soldier and he's out there. Well, maybe he's a soldier. We don't know much about his history. But there he is standing on the rampart. He's watching. And what it says there is that he's standing on the rampart. The word there, this is like a tower. This is a position of altitude. He's going into a high place so that he can see far off and see what the Lord is talking about coming before other people sees it, or even see the Lord's answer coming to reprove him before other people sees it. That's the position he's putting himself in. This is what he does. So he goes to the Lord. He goes to the Lord. He challenges the Lord on his character, speaking to the Lord, bringing up scripture to the Lord. And he's waiting on the Lord himself. That's not the only thing he's doing while he's waiting there. He says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He's waiting on the word of the Lord to do what? To correct him. To change him. This is faith seeking understanding. I just said a whole bunch of stuff to the Lord. He knows what he said. I just spoke a lot of smack against the Lord, and I expect the smackdown. But you know what? I'm not going to hide. Let him do it. Let him work on me. Let him correct me. I'm going to stand here and wait for it. Well, the Lord does respond. The Lord does respond. And he tells him this. This is also highlighting what Habakkuk does. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Do you know what he's saying here? What the Lord is saying to him? He's saying, Habakkuk, this is fantastic. You're coming to me. You're addressing my character. You're waiting on me. You're asking me. You're watching to see what happens. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Get to work. He tells him to get to work. He tells him to write down what he's going to tell him. Write down the vision, inscribe it, and then tell others so that they can run. But you, Habakkuk, get to work. think it was the last message. Was it last week, Brian, that you spoke on encouragement and discouragement? And something that Brian said, he said, when you're discouraged, why not reach out to others to encourage them? Because at that moment, and now it's not that you're being selfish, like I'm going to do that, but he was, so that I get my back rubbed. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, do that, because then in the service of encouraging others, you might find yourself being encouraged or pulled out of the discouragement. That's a good piece of advice. It's a really good piece of advice. And I know I've been going through some stuff, some heavy stuff. And I reached out to to Jack Spender, just saying just praying about Ruth. And then he wrote back, Ruth walked. Thank you for the prayers. And that was such an encouragement to me, because it was like a bit of light. This black situation that a couple weeks ago, remember we were saying, oh my goodness, she could die. And it's still within the realm of possibility, right? But the fact that that little message, Ruth is walking, what a bright light of encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean that my own situation is like, ooh, hunky-dory, I could just go doing through the tulips. But it was a bright light. So here, the Lord has him work, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, so that other people are engaged. And this is what the Lord then says to him. He goes, listen, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. He's still telling him, wait for the Lord. Wait for it. It's going to seem like it's going to be a long time, Habakkuk. It's going to seem, but look at what he says in verse 3. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Wait, Habakkuk. Keep waiting. And this is what he tells him. Listen. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The person who's proud, and when he's speaking about this, he's talking about the people around you, Habakkuk, the people who are violent, the people who are doing what they want, the people who are perverting justice, the people who are doing wrong, and the Babylonians, the ones who are coming, the ones who are taking over places, the ones who are tearing places down. They're proud, their soul is not right. But I want you to know, Habakkuk, I want you to know, verse 4, the righteous will survive, will live, will persist by his faith. The righteous, the just, will live by faith. And these last 10 years, it's been 10 years, I was preaching to you guys through Romans. I've preached on parts of Galatians. I've preached through Corinthians. I preached through Hebrews, repeatedly bringing up the just shall live by faith. And you need to hold on to that even when we're going and working through the law. It's surviving, living, persisting, enduring by trusting the Lord. The proud one doesn't live in that sort of way. Their soul's not right. But you, righteous ones, you who have trusted the Lord, you who are pinning your hopes to being saved by him, my goodness, the only way that you'll get by through suffering is not by pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, but by clinging your hope to him. You'll make it through this. Trust him. Trust him. This is why then the Lord then starts speaking about these woes. In verse 6, he says, woe to the person who increases what is not his. In verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. In verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. All of these woes are coming to this people because their heart is proud. So, Habakkuk, I want you to remember this. Write this to other people. Encourage other people. Trust me. Trust me. I got this. I got this. This is why in verse 14, the Lord pins it. He says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. The earth will be filled with my knowledge. All right, so that was what Habakkuk saw. We saw what he does and what the Lord is having him do. And now how this is changes him, how this is realized in his life. I can't remember what word I used in the beginning when I did the three parts, so whatever. But how it changes him. And this is where you get to Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is interesting. In the Old Testament, there are very few places. So in the New Testament, we find this all the time. The end of letters where Paul does a doxology. That's a moment where he says, to God be the glory. You know, like those bits, right? And the whole book of Psalms are filled of doxologies of praising the Lord. And here, this is one of the only places in the Old Testament where we see the letter is ending. The prophecy is ending with chapter 3. It's a doxology. So look at verse 3. He says a prayer. It's a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. So what is he doing? This, in fact, this whole book is very well structured. This is also a very well-written book. This chapter is written like a psalm. He bursts into song. The person who is asking the Lord, why is suffering happening, and finding out from the Lord that it's going to get worse, and discovering the answer from the Lord, he leans into the Lord, and he's grounded in him, and he's worshiping him. He's praying, and he's singing a song. This is a song, just to prove it. Look at verse 19, the end of verse 19. This book ends with, and this is inspired text, right? This part is here's inspired text. Even though it might look like it's something added by an editor, it is not. It says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Do you see that? A prophecy, a prayer that then he puts this together when he's in this midst of suffering and he sends it off. Somebody, play this tune. According to the tune of Shigionoth, play this tune. Let's sing this song. That's what he's doing. His heart is turning to grounding in the Lord and joyfully rejoicing even in the midst of horrendous suffering and sorrow. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. You can hear the feeling, right? When something is really scary and horrible, that you feel it in your gut. His inward parts trembled, and he hears the rumbling of the sound and his lips. Imagine, he's standing on the wall, and if he starts hearing the rumbling of the Babylonian horses, and he hears it, and his lips quiver as he's ready to cry, knowing that the violence is coming. Decay enters into his bones. That means that his bones, he feels that they're waxing away. And in my place, he's shaking in his boots. In my place, I tremble. Because why? I must wait quietly for the day of distress. He knows the day of distress is coming. He's waiting quietly for the people to arise who will invade us. He's waiting for this. And he says in verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on high places. He ends this with a song of prayer, praise, and confidence to God, who is his only hope in salvation. This is what the just living by faith looks like. Like this, at that edge of destruction, surrounded by wickedness, your knees are buckling, not sitting there going, oh, I'm going through suffering and prancing through it. No, his knees are buckling. He's sitting there. It doesn't feel right. It's horrifying. And yet in his most inward parts, He's grounded in the Lord. He's rejoicing in the God that saves him. And the Lord God is his strength. That line there is amazing. The Lord God is my strength. Yahweh, Elohim, is my strength. He's saying basically, I don't have any strength right now. Nothing. I am barely holding myself together. But he's my strength. And he's taken my man arms and my man legs, and he set me up like a goat that's living on a mountaintop. He set my feet like hinds feet, he's saying, like an animal, so that I'm fully grounded on four of these feet. And he's put me like a goat on those high places. And when you see a goat on a high place, you look at it and you go, how did the thing get up there? How did it get so high? How is it able to do that? How is it able to stand there? How is that animal holding on? It has cloven feet. How does it do that? And that's the exact picture he wants us to see. I can't hold myself together. But it's not me. It's the Lord who's doing it. How does he do that? It's not me. It's the Lord that does it. And he sends it to a song. Play this on a stringed instrument. Through tough times. That's the encouragement that comes from the Word of God. And I pray that this is something that can hold on to, that you can hold on to as well. Each of us have our own things that we've going through or have gone through. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have lost family members. Some of you have come through broken homes. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you are suffering on the behalf of others, that you're seeing the bad situation that other people go through. Some of you are suffering just by looking at the news and wondering, how is it this bad? At the end of the day, we hold on. The righteous live by faith. But it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the fact that the Lord says it and says, trust me, I got this. So trust him. He's got this. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all powerful. And you show in your scriptures that your eyes are pure. That you are eternal. That you are in control. That you even allow really bad things to happen, but we know and see that you are the one who can save us through those things. Create in us hearts that are sensitive to that suffering, sensitive to that world that is falling apart, sensitive to the fact that there is wickedness around it, that the law is being broken, sometimes by people near us, sometimes by people far. Make us sensitive to that. And at the same time, build us up in faith to trust you. Make us see the beauty of it, the wonder of it, that you can take our feeble limbs and strengthen us and put us on strong, high places to wait and see what you're gonna do. I pray that if there's anyone here who is not going through suffering, Lord, that you are strengthening them right now before they go through it. And I pray if there's any here who are going through it right now, that you strengthen them through this. And I pray for anyone here who might not be a believer, who hasn't trusted in you, I pray that they realize at this moment that they have no hope of being strengthened except by coming to you in faith. So work in our hearts today and work in us this week. Work in us as we are built up together to the full stature of the head who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.